Okay, tonight we're going to start with a trivia question. It's about the 12 steps. You ready? Of all the 12 steps, which is the one step that is the most misquoted? That's a tough one. Most misquoted. The one step that people will actually say the wrong word in. It's number 9. Okay, and I'm going to put up number 9 and we're going to look at it. Step 9 says, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. How do people misquote that step? They say whenever. And I've actually been in meetings and people have been reading how it works, and I'll hear them read the steps off and they'll read step 9 and they'll go, made direct amends to such people whenever possible. Whenever possible is a lot different from wherever possible. What it means is, if there are certain circumstances which makes it impossible, such as the person you need to make amends to has passed away, or you have no way of getting in touch with them, then that's not possible. But it definitely does not say whenever you get around to it. There's a very special timetable, and we'll be talking about that. Now, before we get into that timetable, though, I want to define what amends is. Who knows what the word amend means? Change. The word amend means to change. What does it do if you amend the Constitution? You change the thing. Now, some people could use the word you fix it, or you repair it. Those would all be comparable. If you're talking about making an amends to a person, it means you're going to repair a broken relationship. Something has happened in this relationship, and it's up to you to make the move to repair that relationship. It is most definitely not an apology. And that's what most people think it is. They think, oh, I'm going to repair this by going over to somebody and telling them I'm sorry that I did whatever I did. And, you know, the fact is, most of the people that we need to make amends to have heard us apologize way too many times, and they don't want to hear it anymore. The fact is there a formula? And the big book lists out an exact formula for how we're supposed to make amends, what we're supposed to say, and what we're supposed to do. Now, people who are just working the steps that don't have a dependency, they're just working the steps to improve their life, they're going to have to modify this first part. But basically what we do is we go to the person and we tell them that we have been suffering from a dependency of some kind, whether that be drugs, alcohol, sex, gambling, whatever your addiction is. You fit that in and you tell them that you have been... The fact is, they probably know about it anyway. With me, I'm an alcoholic, and my gosh, everybody knew I was an alcoholic before I ever went to them. So, I mean, it's not a big secret, folks. So I acknowledged to them that I was an alcoholic. And then we have to acknowledge that our actions in the past have not necessarily been that good. That some of our activities and some of our actions have been quite trashy. We explain to them that we're starting a new way of life, that we've started a program of recovery, and that we hope our behavior will be better in the future. Now, does that sound like an apology? In a way, you're telling them that you've done badly and you have every intention of acting better in the future. But the secret to the amends process is to then act better in the future. You have to really, truly amend your behavior towards that person. Now, the book actually mentions that it's not necessary to mention the spiritual approach at first. Especially if the person is somebody who would not understand and think that you know, this is some kind of, as we say in some of our programs, jailhouse religion. You don't want to come off wrong. And so if they wouldn't understand, then it may do more harm than good to mention that. But if it's somebody to whom it would benefit to talk about the fact that you're trying to work a spiritual program, then by all means do that. Remember, our purpose in working the steps, in this area of the steps, is to fit ourselves to be of maximum use to God and to our fellow men. So let's keep that in mind, and we'll let our actions show that we have truly changed. And never, when you're making amends to someone, never, ever, ever mention anything that they may or may not have done to you. If they want to talk about, after you make your amends, if they want to talk about things that they might have done to you, sometimes people are spurred to do that, fine. Remember that in working through the steps before you get to this process and before you even approach these people, you have already forgiven them for anything they've ever done to you. This is our amends, not theirs. If they bring it up, it's okay. But we never talk about what they've done. Now, I want to share with you one of the main reasons I had to do amends. And it's pretty typical. Other people may have had this problem. But 90% of my amends were due to a bad temper and a sharp tongue. Getting my mouth in gear, in action before my brain was in gear. People would do things that irritated me, and I would just blast them. And I don't know how many broken and harmed relationships there were in the wreckage of my past due to that. But I guarantee you, it was a great number of people. Now, I'm going to show you what the Bible says about a sharp tongue like I had. Let's take a look at James chapter 3, verse 2. We all make many mistakes, but those who control their tongues also control themselves in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. So also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Wow. But that actually describes me quite well. The entire course of my life up until 22 years ago was a blazing flame of destruction. The wreckage of my past was littered with broken relationships and harmed relationships because of my sharp tongue. Now, the book talks about when we're supposed to make amends. And I want to remind you that the steps are to be worked in order, and this is step 9. So we ought to be very judicious in making any amends prior to arriving at step 9. However, I got to tell you, the book makes an exception. It says that with our immediate family, usually we are making amends at once. We'll stop and think about it. What is an amends? It's telling them that we have a problem with a dependency, acknowledging that our actions in the past have not been good, explaining that we're in a program of recovery, telling them that we've commenced a new way of life, and we hope that our behavior in the future will be better. And then we start behaving better towards those people. Well, the people closest to you are already going to know And hopefully, as we work through the steps up to this point, hopefully our behavior towards them has gotten better. And there were also in my life a lot of friends and co-workers that knew. It was hard to keep it a secret. I had disappeared for 30 days into an alcohol rehab center. So when I came back to work 30 days later, everybody knew where I had been, so it wasn't like a big secret. And also, I had the belief in my own heart that if everybody knew that I had joined a program of recovery and that I had stopped drinking, it would be much more difficult for me to actually drink in front of them, because they will have known I was breaking the promise that I had made myself that I was going to get sober. So out of a little added incentive for my own self, I told everybody I was in the program. Now, the book has a very curious statement, and I really want you to think about this for a second. When it talks about working step 9, and remember, we're supposed to work the steps in order, so you must have already done the first 8. Listen to this curious statement in the book. You may not want to say anything to anyone for several weeks or longer. Well, isn't that kind of curious? We just talked about the fact that it's step 9 and we're not supposed to do it until we get to step 9. Do you know what the success rate in, say, Alcoholics Anonymous was when the book was published? It was 75%. You know what it is today? 4%. And I believe that one of the primary reasons that that success rate has slipped so much is that the people today don't take the program of recovery itself seriously. They go to a bunch of meetings, they get a lot of fellowship, they talk about all their problems, but they don't actually sit down and work the steps. Do you know, I've read some AA history, and in the beginning of Alcoholics Anonymous, they were doing the steps in days or a few weeks, not like we do it today in months or a few years. And it, I think, is that delay that is causing so many people to fail. Remember what the purpose of the 12 steps is? It's to have a spiritual awakening. Step 12 says, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, the sole purpose of the 12 steps is to have a spiritual awakening. That spiritual awakening and that conscious contact with God allows us to use God whenever we're emotionally upset instead of what our old dependency was. And so until you've had that spiritual awakening, you're not safe. Oh yeah, you're sheltered because you're in a bunch of meetings, and if you stayed in the meeting 24 hours a day, I guarantee you wouldn't drink. But what kind of life would that be? So I urge you to act like the people used to act when the book was written. Work the step in all the steps, the first 9, in days or weeks, not in months or years. Now, we know when we should make amends. Now, who should we make amends to? Well, remember step 8. We made a list of all people we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Now, last week we talked about this in pretty much detail. It has to be a list of all the people you have harmed, whether you intend to make amends to them, whether you're still mad at them, whether you don't see any possible way of making amends to them. That list must contain everyone that you have harmed. And I'm going to say this very carefully. It is wise to go over this list with your sponsor or some other trusted advisor that knows your situation. Because the truth of the matter is, our own judgment is probably quite faulty when it comes to trying to decide who it's possible to make an amends to and who we might do harm to if we make an amends. In our own judgment, we're concerned with our own self. sometimes we'll attempt to dodge a particularly difficult amends that we don't want to make, especially if we found it difficult to forgive things that that person has done to us too. That's where the sponsor or some other advisor comes in and says, no, there is no reason not to do this amends. You just don't want to. And we straighten that part out for you. Otherwise, you at other times, you might desire to ease your own conscience at the expense of somebody else. And we'll talk about, in a few minutes, about ways that people can be harmed. Many relationships have been harmed even more by ill-advised amends. And I want to talk to you about a friend of mine, and I do have his permission to tell this story. And I was his sponsor, and he had had a serious domestic problem. He had literally left his wife for another woman, whom he had since married. And there was two problems. Number one, the ex-wife didn't know that he had left her for another woman. She thought he just, you know, left and met this other woman later and everything else. So he wondered whether or not he should tell her. And the second thing about it was, the ex-wife was still very obviously very much in love with him. And to go to her and make all these explanations and tell her that how sorry he was and how he's going to try to behave better in the future would probably have been a great deal more upsetting to her than the good it would have done. But yet he felt a desire to make that relationship right, to at least try to do something to ease his own conscience. Well, what we ended up doing is he wrote a long letter to her explaining everything, pouring out his heart, telling her about the other woman and that, you know, he really, you know, wished that it had never happened and you know, promised that this kind of behavior would never go on again and everything else. And it was a sincere letter that he was writing to her. And the understanding was he was to bring it to me to review before he mailed it to her. And he did. He brought it to me, and without opening it, I said, what I'm going to do with this letter is burn it. Because you have sincerely made the attempt to do the amends to her. Your conscience should be clear, but it would do more harm to her to actually receive this letter than it would be to not send it. So we didn't send the letter, even though he had sincerely written out this great amends. Now, once we settled on a list of people we need to make amends to, where it's possible, where it's possible to do these amends and it won't cause harm, where do we start? According to the book, the best place to start is the people closest to us. Family, friends, co-workers, former friends and former co-workers. You usually, as I said before, want to start with the family right away. And the book talks about the fact that we should start with generalities, because if you get into too much specifics and you're not using much discretion, especially if the family is not aware of all the details of all your adventures, then you may, again, be in that place of doing more harm than good. Remember, we cannot buy our own peace of mind at the expense of the peace of mind of others. You know, in my life, I told my immediate family right away, all except for my father, whom I had a great deal of problems forgiving some of the things that had gone on between us. And it took a long time for me to be prepared to make amends to him, because I was having trouble forgiving him, and I was going through the process of praying for him every day and really asking God for the best for him and everything else. And it just took a long time to get to the point where I forgave him. And then finally I went to him And I made my amends, and I did it just like the thing says. I said, "Dad, you know I'm an alcoholic. I've been doing some really trashy stuff. I'm sorry that it's affected you. I want you to know I'm in this program, and I'm really trying hard to change my life, and I want to promise you that my behavior is going to be better in the future." And then I stopped. And if I was expecting him, I was not, but if I had been expecting him to say, "Oh, son, that's all right, I've done some pretty nasty things to you too," I would have been greatly disappointed, because he kind of grunted and turned back to the TV, and that was the end of that. And then it was up to me to change my behavior towards him. And that even meant when he'd get drunk in front of me and start trying to push all of my buttons, I had to ignore that and not fly off the handle and create more problems. And you know, there's a funny thing in relationships. It takes two to fight, and one can end a fight. And what happened was, as the months and the years went by, my dad started realizing there was no fight left. I was not going to react to anything he did. And so he slowly, over a period of time, started changing. And it's an amazing story of our relationship. When my dad died, the night before he died, I was at his bedside holding his hand and reading Bible passages to him. And the fact of the matter is, this is a man that he and I hated each other and wouldn't speak for years at a time for all the stuff that had gone on between us. But that relationship was mended because I had the foresight and the knowledge from this program to forgive him before I went and spoke to him, and not expecting him to do anything in return. And that relationship was mended. Now, usually there's also people at work who already know our problem. We use the same approach as we did with the family. We use discretion. And, you know, as I told you before, everybody knew. And I made amends to the people that were most affected by my drinking right away. So other coworkers and stuff, it took more time. I waited until I got to the ninth step, and I did it just in a normal way. Now, another group of people that is real touchy, where we have to make amends, is people we owe money to. Financial obligations should almost, and I do mean almost, not always, but almost always be met. The only exception is when the damage we would cause to others would exceed the damage of not acknowledging the debt. And there's even some examples in the book about a guy that owed a ton of money to a person, and, well, didn't really owe money. He had accepted a loan from this fellow without a receipt, and he refused to acknowledge the debt, and the guy was ruined, and, you know, it was a horrible situation. And then he's going, "Well, man, to acknowledge that debt now, I'm going to implicate my own partner who had nothing to do with it. My family's going to be bankrupt. I'm going to lose my job." And in the end, he ended up doing it anyway. But he only did it after consultation with his family and with his present partner, to where they knew the ramifications of what he wanted to do, and they gave him permission to do that. Remember, we're never allowed to buy our own peace of mind at the expense of someone else. But no matter how great our debt is, we should acknowledge it and agree to pay it back at whatever rate we can pay it back. I know people that paid back debt prior to the time they entered the program for 20 or 30 years, because they owed it and they wanted to pay it. They went to each one of their creditors and said, "Look, here's the deal. I'm, you know, just starting out again. I acknowledge the debt and I'm going to pay it, but here's all I can send you. And it was like $25 a month for 30 years. But they sent it and they paid the debt back eventually. It's usually better to start with the smaller debts and then progress to the bigger ones because you can get them out of the way. And I want to tell you a story from the Bible. And this is a story that happened. And before I tell you the actual story, I need to give you kind of an explanation. In the Roman days, when the Romans were occupying Israel, they never collected their own taxes. What they did was take a Jewish citizen and make him the tax collector. And they would tell him, here's how much money we want collected from this little area. It's up to you how you tax them. You do it any way you want to, but here's the amount of money we want. And so it was very easy for these tax collectors to set up a plan to where they collected a lot more than the Romans needed, and they became wealthy by actually overtaxing the people. So I just wanted you to know that the tax collector, when you read about the tax collectors in the Bible, they were hated by the Jewish people. And they were worse than the scum of the earth. So let's take a look at a story from Luke chapter 19, verse 9. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too sharp to see over the crowds. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down, for I must be a guest at your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the crowds were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have overcharged people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham." Remember, this man is hated. He's been collecting all this extra money all this time and basically stealing from the Jewish people. He meets Jesus and he's converted. And Jesus said salvation has come to him. And he decides of his own, not only is he going to give back what he stole, if he's overcharged anybody, he's going to give him back four times as much. And then he says, in addition to that, I'm going to give half my wealth to the poor. This is the kind of attitude that the Lord expects us to have. Whether we actually go to this extreme or not, it's the attitude of, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to, whatever it costs me, I'm going to make these obligations right and fix these relationships. Okay, a more touchy issue. I got two more and they get touchier as we go. What about if we've had any criminal offenses that have not been prosecuted? Many of us, me included, had unprosecuted crimes that we had committed that we had to come to some understanding of what we were going to do about it. Now, if full disclosure of an unprosecuted crime would harm others, we have to be very careful and use great discretion. We can never save ourselves at others' expenses. Suppose we have committed a crime, and to acknowledge that we committed it would implicate an accomplice in the crime. There would be no way for us to do it without that implication. We do not have the right to ease our conscience at the expense of another person. But if it only affects us, then we have to be strong and fearless and ask ourselves the question we asked ourselves back at step one. Are we willing to go to any lengths necessary to stay sober, to avoid drugs, to overcome whatever your particular addiction is? In my case, I had been, shall we say, not padding the expense account, but padding the time card. The last few years of my drinking, I had, let's say that it was difficult for me to get to work on time in the mornings. And on some evenings, I was anxious to leave. That's called hungover in the morning and ready to get to the bar at night. So sometimes I would only work 7 hours or 7.5 hours, and I'd write down 8. Not because I wanted to steal from the company, but because I was afraid if I kept putting down 7 or 7.5, that eventually I'd lose my job because they'd go, "What are you doing? Work 8 hours." So I had this problem, and it was like, you know, how am I going to go to them and tell them, because they'll fire me? And I finally figured out this wonderful scheme. And I sat down and I tried to calculate how many hours I had kind of, stolen from the company, if you will. And so I calculated that number and I come up with a total. And I did not go to the big boss. I went to one of my managers, not my supervisor, but the manager above him. And we were friendly, but not friends. And I went to him and I told him what I'd done. And for all I knew, I was fixing to lose my job over this. And I told him that I was in the program and I was trying to do the right thing, and I felt like it was necessary that I acknowledge this to someone. And so I told him, in my estimation, the best I could tell is I had so many hours that I'd cheated on. And what I proposed to do was that we had this big project going on and we could work a lot of overtime. I said, "I'm going to work overtime that number of hours and not put it down on my time card until we're even. And then from then on, I'm going to keep my time card straight." And lucky for me, he agreed to that. And so I worked a lot of overtime, and I made that obligation right. To the best of my ability, I worked overtime exactly the number of hours that I had cheated them out of. And so that's the kind of creative thing we have to do to take care of these things that we are guilty of. Now, my last subject, and it's the touchiest of all, is infidelity. Many alcoholics and addicts especially if they're sex addicts, have been unfaithful. And the question comes up, if the wife or husband doesn't know, should we tell them? And the answer from the book is, it's usually not good to arouse jealousy unnecessarily. It is not in the best interest of the relationship. It's not in the best interest of the spouse that we dump this on an unsuspecting spouse. Remember, we can never save ourselves at the expense of someone else's peace of mind. Normally, it's better that the amends we make is to change our behavior. Now, there will be cases where the person kind of knows and suspects and all that, and if it's judicious to reveal that, it's fine. If the spouse knows that we've been unfaithful but doesn't know who, should we give her the specifics or him? The book again says not necessarily. We do not have the right to involve someone else to save ourselves. If the person, the other person involved, gives us permission, then fine. Then we are obligated to share those details. But never, ever is the bottom line do we save ourselves at somebody else's expense. So here's the bottom line. Amends is not an apology. It means to change or to repair. We tell them that we have a problem with dependencies. They probably already know it. We acknowledge that our actions in the past have not been good. We explain that we started into a program of recovery, that we're commencing a new way of life. We hope that our behavior in the future will be better. And then we do our best from then on to behave better towards that person. You know, if we want forgiveness, it is required that we repent. And repent means to turn away from. We turn away from our trashy behavior. In Jesus' words, your sins are forgiven. Now go and sin no more. Pray with me, please. Lord, we pray that we would learn that it is up to us to repair the broken relationships. That the wreckage of our past is littered with these broken relationships, and we need to be the ones that step forward and fill that gap and ask for the forgiveness, ask for a new way of life. And then we go to that person and we share what's going on in our lives. We acknowledge our trashy behavior and we pray that our behavior will be better in the future. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.